in your Bible, please, Hebrews chapter 11. The great chapter in the New Testament on faith. And probably in all of the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, because of the 40 verses that we have in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, 29 of them focus on faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The definition of faith: to trust with a surety. There is no hope so in biblical faith. A biblically based belief system, a faith in accordance with the Bible, is a faith vested in the God who has revealed Himself in His Word. And we are assured that He cannot fail. Our faith rests in who He is and what He has done, what He is doing, and what most assuredly He's going to do. We have a hope assured. What we see now is not the issue. It is what we see with assurity in the future that allows us to be firm now in our faith in Him. We have been looking at this definition of faith. It brought us to Paul's writing in Romans to chapter 10, where there we have the details of faith. Come on back, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Paul's passion was for the Jew. He was a Jew who had, by the grace of God, been confronted with the risen Christ and acknowledged Him as Lord. His life was radically changed. His passion now is that all the Israelites would come and embrace the one who has provided a right relationship with God, righteousness. His concern was that the Jews were passionate for God, but their passion was not according to what God had revealed, the truth that God had revealed in and through Jesus of Nazareth. They were going about trying to establish a right relationship with God by grit, by doing, rather than accepting by faith what God has already done to provide a right relationship with Him. For by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This faith that God has revealed to us in His Word, this is the faith we've been preaching to you. He talks about this as we looked at verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, or Savior Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. The details of saving faith are set forth in these verses here in Romans chapter 10. A confession. A confession that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Son of God. He was God come in the flesh. He was God come in the flesh to save. Writer of Hebrews. Sovereign Son. Sent sin bearer. Now seated as high priest forever. The details of biblical faith are first and foremost a confession of Jesus being God. We looked in detail and saw that this is something that can only be done through the Spirit of God. And so one cannot confess that Jesus is God come in the flesh, Savior, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in one. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is sovereign Savior, and believe in your heart, this confession then, elicited by the Spirit of God, is a confession of conviction. Belief in your heart. Biblical faith is a confession of an inward conviction. I am assured of who He is and what He has done. I confess that. I acknowledge that. That cannot be done apart from God's Holy Spirit. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we are saved. For it is with the heart, the inward, that you believe to righteousness. And it is with the mouth that confession is made concerning salvation. So the details of biblical faith are set forth in the Scripture as a confession of conviction, an outward expressing of what is true inwardly as to who Jesus is, what He has accomplished. He who believes in Him will not be put to shame. A reference to Isaiah, where we read, so that's is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be ashamed. Biblical faith is a faith in the one who has revealed Himself in the Bible, in the Word of God. And when one confesses that conviction that his faith rests assuredly in Him, no shame. Nothing to be ashamed of, for we are now in Him. Come on over to the book of Acts. Chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, reading familiar verses that we've looked at before. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then notice, I want everyone in Israel to know it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed. He, Jesus of Nazareth, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone, quoting from Psalm 118. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby you must be saved. And so Paul is giving us the details there in Romans chapter 10. of biblical faith. Peter was declaring that there is no other way to be delivered from judgment apart from Jesus of Nazareth. The facts about him, you crucified him. The facts about him, God raised him from the dead. And there is no other way to be right before God apart from faith in him. As the scripture says, he who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and Gentile. We're reading in Romans again, chapter 10, verse 12. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Biblical faith is calling on the Lord. What does it mean to call on the Lord biblically? What does the Bible tell us is a calling to the Lord that brings salvation? Well, we'll go back to Acts where it all began. This time, the second chapter of Acts. Peter again. In that second chapter, has been declaring who Jesus of Nazareth truly is. Because there's now happening, as they have gathered together on the day of Pentecost, this wonder of everyone hearing what the apostles were saying in their own language. And he connects what they were experiencing with the prophecy of Joel. This is what the Bible declared would be happening in the last days. A pouring out of God's Spirit. That expression, last days, begins from the day of Pentecost and runs all the way through the apostolic age. It runs all the way through the church as we know it today, the church age. The last days run all the way through the time of tribulation that will be on this earth. It will run through the great tribulation, the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, where there is great trouble. There are wonders and signs. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon become blood, last part of the tribulation. The last days take us all the way up to and including the Lord's return to the earth. The rapture has already happened. Now, after the tribulation, the Lord returns. He will bring judgment and establish a new heaven and a new earth. In the last days, he's pouring out his Spirit. Why? Because it is through the movement and ministry of the Spirit that men will respond in faith and believe. It's the only way to have a right relationship with the true and the living God. He says at verse 22, men of Israel, listen. Listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. I don't want you to miss whom I'm talking about, whom we are declaring. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Supernatural things he did. We wowed us, but why things he did. They were indicators that he was, in fact, the one who we knew was promised to come, the Messiah, the anointed of God. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. Before the foundation of the world, God put in place the master plan of Messiah. The Godhead determined that there would be a way in which the world that rebelled against a righteous God could be reconciled back to him. It was done before the foundation of the world. But now in time is being revealed to you. But God raised him from the dead. You put him to death, nailing him on a cross, But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord, the sovereign, always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart, that's inward conviction, is glad. And my tongue rejoices. It's my confession, my outward expression. My body also will live in hope. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The details of biblical faith, confessing the conviction that is within, an outward expression of that which is real from within, that I am absolutely assured of. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One undergo decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. That's assured hope. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised with an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne, seeing what was ahead. He spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body undergo decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are witnesses of the fact. He's exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. It's all part of God's plan. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sovereign, Son, sent, sin bearer, seated. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both sovereign and sent one, the Lord Christ, anointed, the Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what must we do? Peter makes it very clear. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and to all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What must we do? Obviously, what we've done was wrong. We rejected what God had provided in the way of Jesus of Nazareth, the anointed one, the promised one. We rejected him. We crucified him. But now he's been raised from the dead. He's seated in heaven. What can we do? Repent. Now, I remember it was 1961. It was for the first time that, obviously by God's Spirit, I heard the truth concerning Jesus Christ in such a way that God not only convicted me, but he changed me. Repentance. There are many who preach, as Peter here did, repent, be baptized. Is repentance that which is necessary to have a right relationship with God? Is baptism necessary in order to have a right relationship with God. What does it mean biblically to repent? The word simply means to change. It has to do first cognitively, to change what you previously thought. The Jews were zealous. They believed that somehow through the law, knowing that they failed miserably, but somehow by doing the best they could, they would be right with God. Can't think that way anymore. That's wrong. You need to think differently. You need a change. And the change has to do with what God has revealed is the only way to be right with Him. It is by faith. A confession outwardly of what you have as a conviction inwardly. That your right standing before God is fully, absolutely dependent upon your being in Christ Jesus. Is repentance a prerequisite to faith? Can we turn away from our sin and then embrace faith in Christ? Baptism. Is water baptism an element necessary in order to have one's sins forgiven? There are those who would declare and preach that in order to be saved, you must first repent. Change. Then you must be baptized. And the waters of baptism, as you identify with Christ, wash away your sins, called baptismal regeneration. There are churches that teach that unless you are baptized, you are not saved. Now you might think that's sort of strange. In the early days, when the Roman Church was beginning to build its great cathedrals, the baptismal was not in the building. It was outside. Today, the baptismal in a Roman Catholic church, and in most denominational churches, is inside the church. But it is always strategically placed in a position of prominence. It's placed in front of the altar. It's placed in front of where attention is drawn to the cross, the crucifixion, Christ still on the cross. And every church that is not biblically based believes that you come into a relationship with the true and the living God through the church. The church provides the grace of God. It's done by the sacraments. It's done by the teachings of the church. And it is done first and foremost through you're being baptized into the church. Denominational churches still do it. Roman Catholic Church still does it. You don't get into the church unless you're baptized. It's a prerequisite. Without baptism, you don't get in. What does the Bible say about repentance and about baptism as they relate to faith? repent and be baptized. Well, we know that the scriptures continually set forth baptism as an announcement, as an indicator of what you have believed. You are baptized indicating your faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That is why churches that baptize by immersion feels that's the best way to be baptized, because it's picturing what has happened, what has taken place. So baptism throughout the New Testament is always an after the fact. It's not a before, a prerequisite. It is an after the fact announcement of what has already happened. Now notice, Peter says you need to change and you need to be baptized, all in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You need to identify with Jesus in a way which you never did before. You need to change your thinking about Jesus of Nazareth. That's repentance. You need to identify with him in such a way that it is unmistakable that you are one with him. Baptism. Now, you'll notice that Peter goes on, and Luke tells us, the promise is for you and your children, Jews, and all who are far off, that's the Gentiles, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Reading verse 28. And we know that all things work for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also declared right, justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It's a done deal all the way before you even knew about it. Down in chapter 9, and I'm reading from verse 22, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience, long-suffering, the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Move over to Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'm reading verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, Paul writes about this calling of us unto faith in Christ, again, before the world began. God calls us unto himself. God does that through his Spirit convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God first calls us. We call to Him as an act of faith. It is a response to Him. It is a response to His call of whosoever will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has withheld His full pouring out of wrath down through the ages until the perfect time when He would judge sin in His Son, our Savior. He did that. And now, the plan that was before the foundation of the world, that predetermined that there would be those called unto God to be the elect of God. All of God's doing. All before the foundation of the world. A done deal. Now in time, have opportunity to respond to that call. It's the call that God has sent forth through the good news of His Son. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Was buried. The third day He arose from the dead, according to the Scriptures. It's all in accordance with the plan that God put in place before the foundation of the world. But He revealed in His Word. And now, at this point in time, for me, 1961, August, God was calling. And by the movement of the Spirit of God, I responded. Going back to Acts chapter 2. Lord God will call. In chapter 10 of Acts, we have the account of Cornelius, this Gentile, coming to faith in Christ. He says, now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. That's Acts chapter 10, verse 30. And Peter goes on to tell him about Jesus of Nazareth. Time does not permit us to read all the verses. But notice he says at verse 43, all the prophets testify about Him, that is Christ. Everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. Peter, you're here with the Gentiles. Why didn't you place an emphasis on repentance? You just simply told them that they needed to believe. Peter said, believe. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in languages that they didn't know, praising God. And Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized? There it is, after the fact. Obviously, the Spirit of God has brought about faith, believe. Now, does anything keep them from being baptized? They received the Holy Spirit just as we have, so He ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's that outward identification with Him of what is true now inwardly, faith in Him. But it is not a condition for salvation, it is simply a confession of salvation. In chapter 11 of Acts, verse 17, so if God gave them the same gift He gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. Went over to Acts chapter 20, getting near the end of Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 20, I'm reading from verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach everything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter has said on the day of Pentecost, after preaching about Christ, and they responded, what must we do? Repent, be baptized. Goes to Cornelius' house, the Gentiles. The Spirit of God works, and they now are given evidence that the Spirit of God has come to live within them. He says, anything that hinders them from being baptized, since obviously they've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ Jesus? No. Because they believed like we did. No mention of repentance. Remember when Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi? Philippian jailer came out. He had been hearing them praising God with hymns in the prison. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance. Where does it fit? In faith. Baptism. Where does it fit? In faith. The Gospel of John, whosoever will, 100 plus times sets forth the condition of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No mention in the whole Gospel of John of repentance. Peter, in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, makes reference to believing. And then in 2 Peter he says, God's long-suffering, not willing that any should come to repentance. Repentance is an integral part of the fabric of faith. It is not a prerequisite. Man can do nothing in and of himself in any way to turn away from his sin. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. Can't turn away from our sin. But biblically, we are told that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we turn in faith to Him, thus away from our sins. We turn in faith as a change of mind. We turn in faith as a change that the Spirit of God is now bringing, taking us out of death into life. It is a change that takes place, as Paul said, from taking them out of darkness and into light. So repentance is part and parcel and used in the Scriptures interchangeably for faith. But biblical faith has as an inseparable element repentance, because biblical faith is a change away unto. I can't do anything about my sin. I'm dead in my sin. But as the Spirit of God, God calls. And as God calls, He, through His Spirit, brings about conviction of sin and confession of Christ. Repentance is part of the fabric of biblical faith. Baptism is not a prerequisite. It is an indicator of what has already taken place of being in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So we are looking as the Bible gives us the details of biblical faith. Faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. When we trust in the God who has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, it is our calling to Him in response to His call to us. He initiates it. He does it. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The grace, that's not of ourselves. The salvation, not of ourselves. The faith, it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. But God, before the foundation of the world, has called a people unto Himself. In time, in your lifetime, in the lifetimes of others who have been part of God's plan, He has called and He has offered to all salvation in Christ to the whosoever will. Our response? We call to Him in faith as we turn to, we turn from. The conditions of biblical faith are calling to Him because He has called us. It is a confession of the conviction that is within. And that's something that only the Spirit of God can do. It can only allow us to confess Him, and it can only confirm that we are assured, that we are saved in Him. Thank you, Father, for these moments. For we know that there are many today still struggling with a hope so, an effort of trying to somehow secure a right relationship with God through religion, through doing right. Rather than resting in the God who has revealed Himself in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we can be assured as we respond in faith that we are right, declared right in Christ Jesus, assured of all that You have for us yet to be experienced. And we thank You for that in Jesus' name.